Would you pray with me? Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we rejoice, Father, to have this privilege to come before Thy throne. We come, Father, with praise and thanksgiving unto Thee. We come, Father, very humbly, knowing that we're not worthy to approach Thee. But through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, You have given us this blessed privilege. You've given us the right, and You've called us, Father, to come before Thee. So we come, Father, to praise and to worship. We come to make our petitions known unto Thee. We do pray, Father, Thy mercy upon those who are in need at this hour, those who are sick and afflicted, those who are bereaved and cast down. But we come, Father, asking that You'd bless us as we seek to worship Thee this day. We pray, Father, for the leadership of Thy Holy Spirit, and we pray that He'd come in manifest power to take control of our thoughts and minds, Father, that He would lead us to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You'd bless me to preach the Word, bless each one of us to understand Your message. Give us grace sufficient, Father, to walk in the paths that You have laid out for us. Father, continue with us in all that we do in Thy service. Bless us for Christ's sake, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read verses 18 through 23 as a beginning of our study this morning. But I'll tell you in advance, I'm not going to try to bring out all the message that is contained in here. I want to focus on just a narrow portion of the 23rd verse. This is what we would call the Christmas story, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ, or the events leading up to His birth. But again, I want to focus narrowly on a part of the purpose in Jesus Christ's coming. When I say a part, you know, I've been a pretty diligent student of the Bible for 25, 30 years now. And when I start talking about God's will, I realize I know just a little bit of it. So when we talk about the purpose of Jesus coming, Scripture has revealed quite a bit. But there's even things that I don't think God has been pleased to tell us about His purpose in sending Jesus Christ to this world. We can rejoice at what He has told us, but we certainly don't know it all. So when I talk about God's purpose, we'll certainly be looking at a narrow portion of that purpose. So read with me in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And God's Word says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now I want us to focus on this this phrase, God with us, and talk about at least a part of why God is with us. And we're told in this passage that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And certainly that is a necessary part of God's dealing with man, because we are sinners. And as sinners, we cannot approach God. As sinners, we deserve to be forever cast away from God. And any place away from God is a place of woe and misery. So He came to save us from that sinful condition. The Bible doesn't say right here, but we can find in other portions of Scripture, Jesus came to save us to some things, too. He came to save us to righteousness. He came to save us to joy. He came to save us to a knowledge of our Heavenly Father. He came so that finally we might be with Him in glory. So, you know, there's a lot of things that this... a lot of God's purpose that's not revealed to us in this passage of Scripture. But when Jesus came to save us from our sins, it was necessary that He, as God, become a man. That He be God with us. You know, there are many places in the Old Testament that I'm convinced that Christ, the second person of the Godhead, took on a physical body as a man. For a time, He became a man. But in those instances, He took on human form for a time. And then He laid that form aside and He continued in glory. But this talks about the time that He came to be man, and He remains man forever. It is a man, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven today. So He took that form not to lay it aside again. Now, why did He do that? Again, to save us from our sins. But underlying all of that, God desires fellowship with His people. God is a personal God who desires a personal relationship with His people. Oftentimes, God is portrayed simply as a power or a force. People think that they have some kind of power that attends them, and they call that God. Well, certainly God is a power, and certainly God's power attends His people. But it is a person, and that person desires that intimate fellowship with His people. In John's Gospel, and John really is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, but he talks about in different terms. He refers to Jesus as being the Word, that is the expression of God. And he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see Christ, the second person of the Godhead, he was with God, he was God. But in John chapter 1 and verse 14, He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as one of us. He experienced the things that we experience. And again, all of that, God had purposes that I can't begin to comprehend, but a part of God's purpose in all of that was to have fellowship with His people. If we consider God's Word and go back to the very beginning, when He talks about creation and God creating man and put him in the garden, and we are told that that God walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. There's an implication that on a regular basis, God came down and walked and talked with this man that He had created. You go all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation, in chapter 21, He gives us a picture that I believe is a figurative picture of the church when it talks about New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But New Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there we have the picture of that close, intimate fellowship of husband and wife. So all through, in between all of that, we find many figures of God having that personal relationship with His people. In James talks about Abraham in James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a wonderful description of a man to be called the friend of God. But I can assure you that God made friends with Abraham. Before God began to deal with him, he was like we are, a sinner who was alienated in his wicked mind, an enemy of God, as all sinners are. But God came and made friends with Abraham. We find in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, as it talks about Moses. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So there's Moses, another sinful man, but God speaks to him face to face. Now, just as a side note to that, you know, the Bible tells us that no man has seen God, and we can't see God and live, and yet here's Moses speaking face to face with God. How could that happen? Well, I believe there was a veil between, symbolizing the intercession of Jesus Christ, a mediator between God and man. Even back there, there was a mediator. But yet God was speaking to him face to face as a friend. Jesus speaking to His disciples in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 13, what I trust are familiar words to you. John 15, verses 13 through 15. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus said, you are my friends. And I believe that applies to us today just as it did to those disciples who stood in His presence. Now, I want you to get this point. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus has demonstrated that He is our friend because He has died for us. But He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. So Jesus said, I'm your friend. Now, do you want to be my friend? If you want to be my friend, then you do what I've commanded you to do. So we can't change the fact that He is our friend. We have something to do with whether we're going to be His friend or not, if we're going to enjoy that relationship with Him. All of this, again, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that God desires a personal relationship with His people. I want to pose the question to you, do you have that relationship? And is that relationship what it ought to be? And it would be very easy for us to say, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe every one of us here has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it the kind of relationship it should be? Now, there might be some that say, well, I'm satisfied with my relationship with Christ. Well, is Christ satisfied with the relationship is the question. And regardless of how close you may feel to Jesus Christ, we can get closer. Regardless of whether you feel satisfied with your relationship or not, there are ways that we can be more pleasing to Christ in our relationship. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to try to bring a series of messages concerning having and maintaining a relationship with Christ and having a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Lord would bless us in that. Now, I have never had anybody to tell me I'm satisfied with my relationship with Jesus Christ. But I see a lot of folks that seem to be satisfied. I can see no effort in reaching for a greater relationship with Jesus Christ. So it appears, just by my observation, they seem to be satisfied. But again, the question is Jesus satisfied? And we need to look at Scripture, the kind of relationships that God approves. And let me just give you an example of that in Psalm 42. And this is not identified in Scripture as to the writer, but it is assumed to be a Psalm of David. But notice the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42 and beginning at the first verse. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So here the psalmist is panting for God as the hart, the deer that is being chased perhaps by the dogs. It is running and it is thirsty and dry and it is longing for water. And the psalmist said, just like that, I'm longing for God. And he recalls the time that he had gone into the house of God. And again, let me stress that we should have a personal relationship with our Lord every day. We should have a time of communion and fellowship with the Lord every day. But the greatest fellowship that we're going to know with God is when we come together as a body of believers and together praise God. And that's what the psalmist is remembering. He's remembering that time I went into the house of God. We went with joy, we went with singing, and we went with praise. And Lord, I'm longing for that experience again. My soul is thirsting for that. Have you ever been in that condition? So often we're filled up with the junk of the world that we don't know that our true hunger and our true thirst is for God. We're trying to satisfy it with other things. So if our relationship is right, when we're away from the house of God, and when we're away from experiencing communion and fellowship with God, we feel that hunger and thirst and that great desire. That's the mark of a right relationship with God. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. Have you ever shed tears because you desired a closer walk with God? You know, I am privileged to go to a lot of different meetings, a lot of different places, gathering with preachers and those other things. This may sound harsh to you, and forgive me if it's too harsh, but I think we pay a lot of lip service to a desire for a revival. We offer up sometimes prayers for revival, but that's about all we do. And I've not seen yet anybody that's really weeping and desiring the manifest presence of God among us. We're just satisfied to go through our old routines and do things like we've always done. We need to have this kind of desire. Another example, of course, is in the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice in the book of Philippians, and I know your Bible may be like mine, it may be just about worn out at this place because we've looked at it many times, but I don't know that we've gotten the message yet. In Philippians chapter 3, I begin reading at verse 8. Again, the experience of the Apostle Paul. And he says, "Yea, doubtless, yes, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now, understand what Paul is saying. I've lost everything that I had before. He had lost his place of honor among the Jews. He'd probably lost most of his worldly goods, if not all his worldly goods. He had, to a great degree, he must have lost a great deal of his health. I mean, when you talk about his experience of being shipwrecked and being stoned and being beaten, he had to give up a lot of his health. And finally, he would give up his life that he might have a greater desire, a greater experience, fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he says that I may win Christ. And he said, all that I count as nothing. That's all garbage to me for the prize that is set before me. And to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, here is Paul's desire to know Jesus Christ. I can't think of anybody on in the historical record, either in or out of Scripture, that knew Jesus Christ any better than Paul did. And yet his desire is to know Him. To ever know more of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is a personal knowledge, a relationship with Christ that he's desiring. And the power of His resurrection. That same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead works in us. And Paul says, I want to know that power. Well, Paul experienced the power to the point that he could raise a man from the dead. And yet he's longing to know more of that power and what it means in the life of a believer. Being made conformable unto His death. I believe Paul meant that I want to attain what Jesus died to provide for me. I want the fullness of what He died for. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now notice verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm still reaching out. I'm still grasping for something that is ahead of me. And Paul said, I want to take hold of what Jesus Christ took hold of me for. He said, Jesus apprehended me. He caught me for a reason. Now I want to take hold of that purpose of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul is using the figure of a runner there in a race, reaching out for the finish line, for the goal that is set before him. And he said, forgetting those things that are behind. I don't think Paul meant that he's going to forget all the events of his life and all the things that have happened before. I think he means in that race, I forget about everything that's running behind me. All the problems, all the enemies that are trying to prevent me and all those other things. None of that means anything, but the important thing is the goal ahead of me. And I'm reaching and I'm striving for that. Now, he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, I understand what Paul is saying there. We've not reached the goal yet, but where we are, the progress we've made, let's hold on to that. Let's keep what we've already gained and still reach out for what lies ahead of us. Let us strive for that. That's the kind of relationship that God approves, the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ desires for us. That desire to experience all that He has died to attain for us. Now, I want to give you one more passage in closing. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses that are often misunderstood and misapplied. But Jesus Christ speaks to the church at Laodicea, a church that has grown lukewarm, just indifferent. They're not hot nor they're cold. They're just satisfied right where they are. But notice that Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, remember that Jesus here is speaking to a church. And when he stands at the he says, "I stand at the door and knock," he's still addressing to that church. He's on the outside of the church, shut out. But he's knocking on the door. And he says, if any man, not if the whole body, but if any man inside that church will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. You see, there's not a promise to the church in general, but to those in the church who will hear. I'm convinced, however, if just one would open the church, open the door of the church and let Jesus come in, surely some others would see him and have a desire for him. Surely that would be the beginning of a revival. But the point is, it begins with one who desires that relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice verse 21, "To him," again, singular to that one, "to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in my throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So Jesus said, that one who overcomes, I'll grant him to be with me in my throne, in that personal relationship. Notice verse 20 again. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." Can you think of a more intimate and personal relationship with a friend than to sit down and have a meal? And Lord willing, in a few minutes we'll sit down and have what we call fellowship dinner, one with another. Isn't that an intimate time when we can enjoy each other's company? We can catch up on what's going on in our lives and all those things that we do. And Jesus said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in to you. You can have fellowship with me in that way. We can have a relationship. I trust and I pray that each one of us will examine our relationship with Jesus Christ. When I do that, I come to the conclusion that it's not what I want it to be. How much less is it what Jesus Christ desires for it to be? But I long for a closer walk with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I long to take you along with me in that walk with Jesus Christ. So I pray that He'd draw us closer to Himself in days to come. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.